thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
The text for tonight is from Ecclesiastes, just some various sets of verses from that well-known, or maybe for some of you not as well-known, book in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes. This is verses 2 through 11. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. And chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. And Ecclesiastes 12, 7 through 8. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Pray with me if you would. Lord, we're turning to a section of scripture that maybe we have not turned to or don't turn to often. Maybe some of us do. And yet, Lord, there is something critically important here, and something that is easily missed or easily intentionally avoided. Help us now. You mean for us to receive ministry through the truth, how things really are, what things really mean. And we begin a journey today through weeks and weeks headed towards Holy Week, headed towards your crucifixion and resurrection, where it would do us well to focus. And we need your help with that, to focus on what matters, what's real, what things really mean. Thank you, Lord. We know that what you do through your word will bring glory to you and will bring us closer both to you and to each other. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said. So in just a few minutes, many of you will come forward to receive the imposition of ashes on your forehead. The pastor will say something different in our church, but in some other churches, including the Roman Catholic churches, when the ashes are applied, you hear, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now those words are drawn from Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, and they remind us of a fundamental truth that our culture desperately tries to ignore. We are mortal. We are finite. We are dust. Job puts it another way in chapter 1, verse 21 of Job, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This week, I couldn't help but notice how perfectly timed Ash Wednesday is with an event that illustrates this truth with clarity, and that's the 2006 Winter Olympic Games in Italy. And I don't know if some of you have been following that, if you've been following Ilya Malinin, perhaps you have, perhaps you've heard of him, perhaps you have no interest, but it was others that first began to call him Quad God. He's a 21-year-old figure skater who hasn't lost a competition since November 2023. He's the four-time reigning national U.S. champion and the two-time reigning world champion. He can execute jumps like no one else in the world. He can do on ice what was once thought impossible. When he took the ice for the Olympic men's figure skating, some of you saw this, the short program, 5 nights ago. He was already 5 points ahead, and so the commentators, they weren't asking if he was going to win or if he was going to win gold. They were already preparing for his coronation, his Olympic coronation, and then in front of the entire world, he took the ice for his free skate, and it was a disaster. And he bailed on two of the quad jumps that he's famous for and turned them into a single and then a double, and then he fell, and then he fell again. The lead he'd built evaporated, and when the scores came up, the quad guy came in 8th place. No medal, no podium, just ashes. And if you watched it and you saw the look on his face, it was really hard not to feel really bad for him. And then, arguably far more impressive than any skating feat could ever be, he showed great character by sincerely and warmly congratulating the surprised gold medal winner minutes after his own devastating failure. And then he had to answer a barrage of terrible questions from relentless reporters. You know, how do you feel now? Seconds after losing everything you worked your whole life for. And he answered those questions calmly and honestly. "I blew it," he said. And other Americans have choked since him. Many others have blown it. And a science-based article that came out today, this morning, pointed to overthinking as a culprit. Overthinking is always a culprit. So now we have all these American skaters and skiers nowhere near the podiums that everyone expected them to stand on. And there are some inspiring exceptions. I don't know if you caught this. The gold medal winning 41-year-old Christian mom of 2 deaf kids, Elena Myers Taylor. She won gold, and it was inspiring. But for the most part, Team USA is behind on the medals, especially gold medals. They're behind from where they expected to be, where they assumed they would be. Many television commercials featuring our Team USA stars and gods, they're hard to watch. The advertisers, like the rest of us, assumed that by the time we saw the commercials, these elite athletes, they had paid top dollar to, would have gloriously earned their gold medals, but it just didn't happen in many cases. And now, those commercials, well, they just make you wince. This illustrates what it says in Ecclesiastes: vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And this is how the preacher, many believe this is Solomon, the preacher, he began in Ecclesiastes. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" Ecclesiastes 1, 2, and 3. The Hebrew word for vanity is hebel. It means vapor or breath or mist. It's what you see when you exhale on a cold morning. You know, it appears for a moment and then it's gone. And that's what all human achievement amounts to, says Solomon. It's vapor. It's mist. It's Hebel. It's nothing. Now, this might seem like pessimism, but it's not. It's realism. It's truth. And we need to let this truth sink deep into our bones tonight, because we live in a culture that worships human achievement. We live in a world that says, train hard enough and you will win gold. Work smart enough and you will make millions. Build your personal brand and you'll be remembered. Be excellent and you'll be secure. But God says, it's all vapor. It's all mist. It's all Hebel. Verses 4-7. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, the wind blows to the south, it goes around to the north, around and around it goes the wind. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. What's Solomon's point? It's this: the world doesn't need you. The sun was rising before you were born. The wind was blowing, the rivers were flowing. And when you're gone, the sun will keep rising, the wind will keep blowing, the rivers will keep flowing. Your absence won't even be noticed. Ilya Malinin spent his entire life training for that moment 5 nights ago. 4 hours a day on ice, countless sacrifices, all building towards this Olympics. And in 4 minutes, his 4 hours a day seemed gone. And you know what? The Olympics kept right on going. At the next event, the next skater took to the ice and the competitions continued and the world did not stop. I think the ratings might have went down, but the world didn't stop. Solomon continues in verse 11. He says, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So I want to ask you, who won the gold medal in men's figure skating in 2022 in the Olympics? Do you remember? Yeah, most of us don't. And it was only 4 years ago. And who won the gold medal this year? Who was the winner that Ilya Malinin congratulated? In 20 years, will any of us remember anyone who won anything in 2026? Maybe. But in 100 short years, none of us will be around to remember anything at all. And likely no one will be around who remembers us. The point is, it's all vanity. It's all vapor. That's what our lives amount to apart from God. Now here's where we need to think and think carefully as Christians. Because someone might hear this, someone might hear Ecclesiastes and think, well, if everything's meaningless, why bother trying? Why pursue excellence? Why work hard? But that's not what Ecclesiastes teaches us. It's not what biblical theology teaches us. Let's be clear about what the Bible affirms. First, God is absolutely sovereign over all human endeavors. Every medal won, every medal lost, every success, every failure. All of it is ordained by God's eternal decrees, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not. Malinin didn't fall on Friday because he wasn't good enough. It was hard to watch, if you watched it, precisely because he was and certainly is good enough, way better than good enough. Yet somehow, in his sovereignty, God determined that this young man would experience the bitterness of defeat on the world's biggest stage. Now that might seem harsh, but listen to what Paul says in Romans 9:16. It does not depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We live in a world that worships human autonomy, the idea that we're in control, that we determine our destinies, that our effort guarantees our outcome. But Scripture demolishes this lie. You are not in control. God is. And until you fully understand and appreciate this, you will not fully understand, appreciate his word, the Bible. Second, all human righteousness, even our greatest achievements, are tainted by sin. Even Malin's greatest performances, which are, in fact, truly great, you know, when he was winning gold medals and world championships, these are still the performances of a young, albeit gifted, human being, not a god. Even the best works of the best human beings are as filthy rags before a holy God, according to Isaiah 64:6. The Bible teaches us that sin has corrupted every faculty of human nature. Our minds, our wills, our emotions, our bodies, all of it's corrupted by the fall, what happened in Genesis 3. This means that even our most impressive achievements, even our Olympic gold medals, even our greatest earthly successes are still corrupted by sin. This is why Ecclesiastes sounds so pessimistic to modern ears, because we want to believe that our accomplishments mean something. We want to believe that if we just work hard enough, we can build something that lasts, something that matters, something that gives us worth. But Solomon and the whole council of Scripture says, not apart from God. You can't. Apart from God, it's all vanity, all vapor, all dust. In chapter 2, Solomon says, so I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head. I love that. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. He's making an important observation here. Yep, wisdom is better than folly, for sure. Skill is better than incompetence. Preparation is better than laziness. Ilya Malinin's years of training made him objectively better than skaters who didn't train as hard, and in reality, probably a better skater than anyone's ever lived. But here's the devastating truth. The same event happens to all of them. Verse 16 says, for of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. The skilled athlete and the amateur, the champion and the failure, the gold medalist and the one who didn't qualify, they all die, they all return to dust, they all face the same end. Do you see what the Holy Spirit is doing here through the mind and pen of Solomon? He's destroying every false refuge we might run to. We might say, well, I may not be remembered, but at least I was excellent while I lived. Solomon says, you'll still die. But at least I achieved my goals. You'll still die. But at least I was better than average. You'll still die. Notice verse 17. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. When you really grasp this truth, when you truly understand that all earthly achievement is vapor, it can drive you to despair. Solomon says he hated life when he saw this clearly. Because if this is all there is, if death really does have the final word, then what's the point? No matter how you feel about it, your day will come. One day you'll be forgotten. Your children will be forgotten. Your grandchildren will be forgotten. All of it, everything you worked for, everything you've built, everything you've achieved will crumble to dust. And this brings us to tonight, to Ash Wednesday, to the ashes that will mark some of your foreheads soon. And just a few minutes after communion, and then after we have a time of worship and music, many of us are going to come forward, and the pastor, one of the three pastors, is going to take ashes, burned remains of last year's palm branches, traditionally, and he's going to mark your foreheads with the sign of the cross, and the pastors are going to say something different to you, but it won't be too far off or opposed in any way to remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And again, these words about dust come from Genesis 3:19, where God pronounces judgment on Adam after the fall. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So this is God's verdict on all human achievement apart from grace. This is the end of all our striving. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says it clearly. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You see, ashes on the forehead tonight, they're meant to do something, whether you get them or not. They're meant to, if you get them or you see somebody else getting them, they're meant to kill pride. They're meant to destroy self-sufficiency. They're meant to crush confidence in human achievement. Because until you understand that you are dust, you cannot understand grace. Unless you grasp that all your righteousness is as filthy rags, you cannot treasure Christ's righteousness. And until you see that all your striving is vapor, you cannot rest in God and in his sovereign grace. The ashes are a gift. They're a severe mercy. They're God's way of stripping away every false foundation. They symbolize that. God's way of stripping away every false foundation so that you have nothing left to cling to except Christ. But it doesn't stop there. There's a glorious truth that Ecclesiastes, even the book of Ecclesiastes, hints at, and the Gospels reveal fully. God doesn't leave us in the dust. Yes, you are dust. Yes, your achievements are vapor. Yes, you will die, but Christ died too. He did. The Son of God took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life in your place. Died a death you deserved. Was buried in a tomb. The Bible says he became sin for us. Therefore, and really before that, at his incarnation, he also became dust for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God the Father made him, God the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Christ experienced the full weight of God's judgment on human sin, so that we who believe in him would experience the full and eternal release from it. That's why on the third day Christ rose from the dead. This is the hope that transforms Ecclesiastes from a book of despair into a book of wisdom. Because once you understand that Christ has conquered death, once you grasp that he's broken the curse of Genesis 3:19, once you see that his resurrection guarantees yours, then suddenly you can face the truth about your mortality without despair. And here's where sound theology becomes crucial. We don't just say Jesus died for sins. We say Jesus died for his elect, for those who believe. We don't just say salvation is mindlessly and blindly applied to everyone. No, we say, based on Romans 8:35 through 39, God has chosen a people for himself from before the foundation of the world, and nothing can separate them from his love. Here's the staggering truth. If you are in Christ tonight, it's not because you chose him. It's not because you were smarter or more spiritual or more sincere than others. It's because in his sovereign grace, God chose you Here are some words from Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You didn't achieve this. You can't lose this. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on your performance. It depends entirely on Christ's finished work and God's unchanging decree. This is the hope that lets you face the ashes. This is the truth that lets you say, yes, I am dust, but I am dust that God loves. Dust that Christ has redeemed. Dust that the Spirit has sealed for the day of redemption. So where does this leave us? If all earthly achievement is vapor, does that mean we shouldn't try? Should we just give up, quit our jobs, stop pursuing excellence? No, absolutely not. Ecclesiastes doesn't end with chapter 2. It continues. And while I won't read it all tonight, the book's conclusion is crucial. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God, not fear Olympic failure, or fear being forgotten, or fear death. Fear God. When you fear God, when you stand in awe of his sovereignty, his holiness, his grace, then suddenly you can pursue excellence in a healthy way. You can work hard, not because you're trying to make a name for yourself, but because you're serving a God who sees every act of faithfulness, no matter how small. You can face failure, not with despair, but with trust in God's providence. You can lose and know that God is still sovereign. You can win and remember that it's all a gift, all grace, all for God's glory. A great athlete's single night of failure is definitely not the end of the story. Not for him personally, and certainly not in God's economy. God ordains our victories for his purposes, but he also ordains our defeats for his purposes. Again, both are meant to drive us to an overcoming connection with him, an eternal dependence on him. If you're truly in Christ, you will persevere to the end, not because of your strength, but because God preserves you. Again, your salvation doesn't depend on your performance. It depends on Christ's finished work and the Father's eternal decree. So you can face your failures. You can acknowledge your mortality. You can receive the ashes on your forehead if you so choose and say, yes, I am dust. Because you know that the same God who formed you from the dust promised to raise you to glory, the likes of which you cannot imagine. So in a few moments after communion, after singing songs of worship, you have a choice. You can come forward or not, receive those ashes, or you can stay seated. Regardless, doesn't matter. The message of the dust, the truth of the dust, it applies to each of us. You are still dust. You will still die. Your achievements will still turn to vapor. You can't escape this truth by ignoring it or refusing it. You can, however, say, and I've said it a couple times already, just to repeat it, you can say, yes, God, I am dust. I confess my mortality. I admit my vanity. I surrender my pride. I acknowledge that apart from you, I am nothing. And this confession, this Ash Wednesday humility, it's the beginning of wisdom. Here again, those ancient words of imposition. One more time. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And again, know that while you are dust, you are dust that God has loved from eternity past and will glorify in eternity future. Amen? All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said together, Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.